My name is Joe Tronlin. I'm one of the elders here at Cazenovia Park Baptist Church. I'm fresh off vacation. I wasn't with you last week. I was out fishing. And I don't know if you can tell, but I'm very excited to deliver God's word to you today. It is a humble privilege to speak on behalf of God. I missed you all last week while I was away. I had to watch the service on YouTube. I was fishing in Chautauqua, thanks to one of our elders, Arnie. Shout out to you, Arnie. Thank you for letting us stay at your place. I get to be a Smith for a week and catch some walleye. I got two in my freezer, so I'm happy. Tom Jr. beat me, though. He got more than me, but that's okay. Before the proclamation of God's word, I just want to want you to know that I want to continue to grow alongside you all here. It was nice last week to just fish for a change, but I do want to get better and better at fishing for men. Does anyone know what I'm talking about this morning? Hopefully I'm not the only one. Hope that's the case for you. Before we get into the word, we're going to start a new chapter this morning. I just want to echo what Patrick, our lead pastor, said earlier this morning. Just happy Mother's Day to all the moms. My mom's in the room this morning. Some of you, your mother is here this morning. Without moms, we quite literally wouldn't be here. So thank you to moms. We love you. Happy Mother's Day. And as Patrick mentioned, I know this can also be a very hard day for many. Some of you, your mother's not here. For others, maybe you never knew your mother. And for others still, maybe you have a strained relationship with mom. And that's complicated, and there's tension, and it's difficult. I just want to extend my heart out to you and take courage. Our God is close to the brokenhearted. And we're going to talk about God's love in a very unique way as we open chapter 5 of Ephesians. If you want to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. I'll be preaching from verses 1 through 14. I also want to wish a happy Mother's Day to all the ladies in here. Maybe some expectant mothers. We got a couple of kind of new moms in here. But even to all the young ladies, some of whom aren't even here this morning, but those that maybe I have a chance to disciple and meet on Wednesday nights, you have the potential for motherhood. I use that word carefully. Potential for motherhood. In large part, that's what makes you a woman. I know we live in a world that's confused, and we're not sure how to define what is a woman and what is a man today, but it's the potential for motherhood that in many ways makes you a woman. Thanks, moms. Now, we're not going to talk about mothers today, or fathers, or husbands, or wives. That's next Sunday's sermon, so come on back. We'll look at that next week, and eventually we'll get to children if you look ahead in Ephesians. We're going to get there, but that's not today. Instead, we're going to read the opening of this chapter, a powerful chapter. And I want to start by asking you a question. And the question is the same one I asked my family 3 weeks ago on Easter Sunday. And it's this question. Have you ever sleptwalked before? Has anyone here in the room ever sleptwalked before? Matt Crawley up in the booth, I see you. I see you, Dave. A couple folks. Oh, more than I thought, actually. There's about almost a half a dozen of us. Good. If you've ever sleptwalked before, this message in some ways should be the most clear to you all. I've never sleptwalked before. A lot of us in here haven't. But if you have, I hope that this text will come alive for you, maybe in a unique way. As for the rest of us, there's still urgency here for us. And it'll be my prayer in a moment that this text comes alive for us as well. That we don't just rush off into Mother's Day plans, that we would actually read this text together and apply it to our lives. I want to share with you a really quick story, then we'll jump into the Word, I promise. I asked my mother, she was here on Easter, she can testify to this, we're leaving to my cousin Jill's house, she lives in Tonawanda, for Easter brunch. We were late because I came to church, but on the way I asked my mom, have you ever sleptwalked before? And she said, no. And I said, I never sleptwalked as a kid, did I? And she said, no, you really didn't. And I was like, well, do you know anyone in our family, someone you work with, anybody that's ever sleptwalked before? I'm just fascinated by this concept. And she said, you should ask your cousin Scott. And so when we got to Easter brunch, some folks had left, but most of us were still there. I'm Italian, and so we have very long goodbyes. And so when a brunch goes till 1, we're there for hours after 1 o'clock. And I asked just out loud most of the family, like, have any of you ever sleptwalked before? And my cousin Scott, as my mom said he would, was like, yeah, I have. And it's a fascinating story. My cousin Scott didn't sleepwalk as a young person. He slept, ran. He told me this story, and his mother, my aunt, testified to this. When he was young, I guess they lived in a house in Rugby. Maybe you know where that street is in Buffalo. rugby, and my cousin Scott is one of four. There's Chris, the oldest, Jill, who was our host of our brunch, Scott, and then Ryan at the back. I'm not sure if Ryan was there yet or not. I certainly was not a thought yet. I wasn't alive yet. But apparently Chris and Scott, my two cousins, shared a bunk bed. And in the middle of the night, sometimes 10, 11 o'clock at night, sometimes 1, 2 in the morning, my cousin Scott, unbeknownst to himself, would climb out of the bunk bed, get down the ladder, not wake up his brother Chris, would get down the stairs and begin running laps very fast around the house in the pitch dark. No one's around. No one's seeing this. He is completely unaware, but he's running laps around the church, around the building. And my aunt, his mother, luckily would often hear this. And she told us that she would have to get out of bed and kind of directly kind of just guide him back up the stairs. As she would hear him running around the house, and he would get back into his bed and have no idea that that had happened. You do things when you sleepwalk that you would never do during the day. And I start there because I think all of us in this room have at one point or another been guilty of spiritually sleepwalking. Let that sit there a minute. Most of us in this room are prone to sleepwalking, whether you're aware of it or not. The text this morning will show that to you. I believe this, but more importantly than my opinion, God's word is going to tell us that today in Ephesians chapter 5. There are things that we do that we don't want to do, but we keep on doing them and we wonder why. Paul asks this question in another letter. Many of us do things we would never do in the day if people were around, if people could see us. We do things in secret, but God sees everything. If we were in the company of other believers, if we were in the light, we would never do these things. But in these moments in our lives, we fall into this like spiritual slumber. And we're in the dark, just like my cousin Scott. Some of you might be thinking to yourselves, Joe, you got it all wrong. I'm not spiritually sleepwalking, I'm awake. I'm alive, that's not me. Ask yourself this morning, and I've had to ask myself this while on vacation, because this text like pried me open. Are there any areas whatsoever where there might be drift, where you may have maybe backslid, areas where you've given the enemy, and we have one, a foothold? Can I just be honest with you? I've had some of those moments. I know there are areas in my life in the past and in the present, even as one of your elders, where I backslide. I don't think I'm alone. Is there anybody else in this room, or is it just me? That's good to know. If it's you this morning, don't worry. You're in good company. I know there is someone in here who right now, or who's listening to this, if you're a digital disciple on YouTube, you're watching this from home, maybe because of Mother's Day, if you're listening to this, or if you're here with me, there's probably someone in this room who was once numb to the things of God, to who God is, to what Jesus has done, to this, all the spiritual blessings that we've unpacked with our pastor chapters ago. If that's you this morning, I'm glad you're here. Please stay. And if there's someone in this room who is not following Jesus this morning, who is darkness, as we'll read in our text, who does not know Christ because they're not a Christian, therefore, or as the world's language, if you're not religious or spiritual this morning, I'm glad that you're here too. I want you to know that you can be with us, among us, before you're a part of us. You can belong before you believe. And if you're trying to justify some of this slumbering in your mind, as my mind is now trying to do before we open this text, let me just give you some examples. I'll apologize in advance, but this is where the text goes, so we have to go there. Maybe you focused more on your kids' activity than their spirituality. Let me stop at this one because this fascinates me as a youth pastor. I've been doing youth ministry almost a decade, longer than any job I've had on this earth. This fall will be my 10th year at CAS. I wasn't the youth director for all 10 of those years, but I've witnessed a lot. And it fascinates me that parents will leave the spiritual stuff to me, to someone who will not be in that kid's life for very long. It is fascinating to me that people in this church even, they leave that to me and my team and other ministries here. When you will be the one walking with them in life far longer than me. My time with kids is short. Our time with kids, even at Summer Bible Camp, at Kids of the King, is short. Fascinates me that we're more interested in our kids' busyness than the quiet time that they have, just to get a whisper from God. Maybe that's not you this morning. Maybe You've been very diligent with your job. I loved having a week off, but maybe some of you this week while you were working and I was fishing, maybe you've been very diligent at your job, but you've been very lazy with your marriage and your house responsibilities. Okay, maybe that's not you. Perhaps your default setting is anger and resentment when things don't go your way, when people mistreat you. Instead of prayer, and what I think you should have learned last week, forgiveness, Ephesians 4:32. Or hey, maybe this, what we're doing here this morning, this thing called church, this beautiful thing, is the one day you give to the Lord, but the other 6 days are for you and your kingdom. I don't say that judgmentally. I say it lovingly, church family. Our enemy is crafty, and he will accept all sorts of worship. I need you to know this, church fam. When you worship self, it's Satan that receives the worship. I think pride and self-righteousness are his favorite. If he can get us into this slumber, this state that we're going to look at in our text, Satan wins. This is where he wants us to stay. But we can't. And this is not the way of our culture. Like, if I had to just generalize our generation, I would probably use the term self-love. It's what you see everywhere and read everywhere and hear everywhere. To just be happy, as if we could obtain that and keep it. We certainly need to love ourselves. I'm not saying that. I hope that you love yourself and see the beauty as we're even just celebrating moms and all the wonderful things that they do for us. You have to certainly love yourself before you can love others. But self-love and nothing after it is not the way. That's not how a Christian is to live. And that's what we're in now, Ephesians 5 and 6, the living part. And we are living in an age where far too many sleepwalkers are filling church pews in America and all over the nation and all over the world. Paul's dealing with the same thing in Ephesus. I think Patrick has done a really good job at this, and I'm sure Angel even mentioned this probably back when he preached. Paul's in prison writing this to mainly Gentiles, people that are not Jewish, like me, okay? And these people are surrounded by evil and darkness. They're looking at dark magic. They're worshiping false gods like Artemis. We've talked about that one already. False teachers are all over the place, not to mention there's Rome. And we can be deceived and pulled in by our world too. Some of us already have. When that happens, there's this heart drift where we start to sleepwalk instead of walking in the light that is Christ. And so what I want to do this morning with you is, this couldn't be summed up in just three pretty points, so there's going to be 4 points. I want to look at 4 ways we can live in God's light and wake up as a church. Are you ready? I hope so. Ephesians chapter 5, let's go. Starting in verse 1. Therefore, stop a minute. Every time you read that word therefore in scripture, you should stop and think to yourself, what is that therefore? That therefore is coming off of Ephesians 4, namely verse 32, which says, if you weren't here last week, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. It's off of that that he goes into this next passage. You'll see therefore a couple of times in our passage. It's kind of like breaks new thoughts that Paul is adding here. Verse 1. Therefore, be imitators, circle that word, imitators of God as beloved children. And verse 2, and walk, I have that underlined in my Bible, walk in love. I've been in rapture with that word since we ever started this book. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Strong language there. Powerful sentence there. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Here's that word again. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Would you join me in prayer? All-wise and ever-loving Father, you are a God that is worthy of worship. If you were small enough to understand here and now, you would not be big enough to be worshiped in eternity. But you are worthy of our worship. And we are here to worship you this morning, even in the proclamation of your word. I just ask, Father, that you would help this text come alive. Holy Spirit, would you just make this text live for us this morning in a new way? Would we leave this building changed? Would we think differently about our sin and about the light that is Christ? If there's anyone in here who is in darkness or who is darkness, Father, would you convict their heart this morning? Would you bring about change? Bring about repentance? Would you help us that are sleepwalking, that are asleep spiritually, wake up, because time is running out. And if there's someone in this room that has not yet accepted Christ, it's not too late. We just pray, Father, that you would give me the breath I need in my lungs this morning to preach this message with passion and tact and clarity, and that you would help us to limit distractions this morning. I know, Father, there are many in here who are already thinking about Mother's Day plans. They got a brunch. They're going to be checking their watch throughout this, thinking about what's coming next. The enemy has us so busy and distracted. Father, would you just quiet all that stuff? Push that all to the side. Help us to focus here and now on this text. There's urgency here. And too many people in pews in our country are sleepwalking, being led astray. Would you help us, please, follow this text? And Spirit, would you apply it to our lives? For all the believers in here, for those that call Cass Church our kind of home away from home for now, would you help us to apply this to our lives and grow through it? Give us eyes to see this, to see the gloriousness of your Son and the light that he brings, that only he can bring. And it's in Christ's name, in his strong and trustworthy name, that we pray these things. Amen. We've been working through this book, this great book, the book of Ephesians, for some time. And if you've been following with us, you know that the first three chapters are all orthodoxy. Now we're in all the orthopraxy. Paul starts with right thinking, and now it leads to all the right living. That's how this works. That's why I'm so grateful that Patrick spent so much time preaching about doctrine. Good doctrine leads to good deeds. That's how this works. And again, we see in our passage today that Paul starts with a little bit of orthodoxy before he gets into all the right living stuff. We also see a familiar word make yet another appearance in this text, the word walk. We stumbled across this word two times previously. Chapter 4, verse 1, where we learn that God's children are to walk in unity. I know that was a message of Patrick some time ago. We also saw this word a second time in chapter 4, verse 17. There we're told to walk in holiness. I don't know if you recall this. I had to go back and check my notes about the new man, the message that Patrick gave, and where we need to remember we are his. Make sure I get this right. Renew our minds through the word and with the spirit and to live like a new creation. Do any of you remember that? We've been called to pursue holiness. And now we see this word a third time. Technically two times, but in chapter 5, verse 2 mostly. It's technically in verse 8b also. We read this word walk from the Greek word peripateo. Peripateo. I had to mention this because in the midst of my vacation, it poured on us a couple of days. And I don't know, maybe it's because some of us are just old and we don't want to go out. Me included. We didn't want to fish in the rain. And so I remember they had Indiana Jones and the Dial of Destiny on. The last Indiana Jones film. Some of you skipped it because, you know, Harrison Ford's old and irrelevant. Some people didn't like that last film. I loved it. We all have to deal with old age at some point, and so does Indy. It's probably my second favorite film franchise after Star Wars, just in case you didn't know that about me. I love Indiana Jones. And in that film, in the middle of the movie, I'm just sitting there, not really watching it. I've seen it before. I saw it in the theater. This word showed up. The main character and his friend Helena mentioned this word, peripateia, and I was like, wow, I guess I really need to make sure I mention that word when I come back. Even they mention it. Peripateo, which literally means to tread all around, to live or to follow, but not follow like behind at a distance. No, no. It means to be all around, to be beside, to walk step for step with something or someone. The word walk here is really powerful and important. And so the first way that we live in the light this morning is to walk in love. If you have an outline, you can follow along with me. I'm taking this one right from the text. All Paul here, no Joe. Walk in love. We walk in love. Verse 1 and 2 tells us, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We're to imitate God. I appreciate even Paul mentioned that in his prayer up here. Parents in the room, let me address you for a second. I'm probably gonna state something that you already know. I'm not a parent, but I'm sort of aware of this. Your kids imitate you, do they not? Your children will, if they haven't already, you know, our pastor and a couple others in here are gonna start to see this pretty soon, but they start to do things that you're doing. Little mannerisms, little habits, little tunes that you hum at the sink doing the dishes, the song that you belt out in the car, all of it. They begin to pick up on those things. Children imitate their parents. I was thinking about this also while on vacation, because in the midst of vacation, I often speak my thoughts out loud. And one of the Smiths that I was fishing with jokingly, lovingly pointed this out to me. I often say things before I'm gonna do them. And I'm sorry, she's in the room, so I gotta be really careful here. It's Mother's Day. Mom, I love you, sorry. There's only one person I could have learned that from. My dad's been gone for quite a long time. Mom and I speak our thoughts out loud sometimes. That's where I get that from. I'm imitating her, you know? And her mother, my grandmother, she used to sing little wild tunes. I think she made them up. Maybe there were hymns sometimes at the sink. I do that on my own, washing dishes in my condo. We imitate our parents, right? Imitating God means imitating his son, though. You see, a part of this new man, this new identity in Christ is not only living as children of God, but living like the child of God. Jesus Christ, Paul holds him up as the shining example, the only example to the Ephesian people, but now also us thousands of years later. We're to live a life of love just as Christ loved us. This is not lustful, passionate, feeling-driven, worldly love. That's not what we're talking about. That statement up there by itself is kind of almost meaningless unless you have the text there with it. Walk in love. Not that kind of love. I'm talking about agape love, sacrificial love. The kind of love where we look to others' needs before our own. We make sacrifices. That kind of love. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, humbled himself. We sang about that this morning. He became a man roughly 2,025 years ago. He lived a perfect life for 33 years. Then he was offered up as a sacrifice where he was brutally murdered on the side of the road for you and for me. Jesus and Jesus alone is the only way that you can receive forgiveness from sin. That's what the scripture teaches. It's the only way that you can be called the child of God, be adopted into his family, someday have eternal life. A student and I read Revelation chapter 21 this morning. That picture is only possible because of Jesus. Romans 10:9 makes our salvation very clear. And if you have not believed in this room, you've not come to faith, why not today? Come to the altar of the Lord today and receive forgiveness. Confess with your mouth or thoughts that Jesus is Lord, and you'll be saved. It's a guarantee. This is the kind of love that we are to imitate and to walk in. This unbelievable, selfless, merciful, graceful love. This love is practically foreign to us, if not for this and the Holy Spirit and Jesus as the example. What does this mean for us? It means largely doing whatever is required to make our lives a fragrant offering to God. I don't know about you, but that sounds intimidating to me. If that seems daunting, there's also hope here for us. We live in a world where we're tempted to only show the earthly benefits of faith. There are churches all over America doing that exact thing right now this morning, and it's heresy, and it's leading people astray, and it's confusing people, and it makes a lot of people just turned off by the church, to be honest with you. Not the kind of love that we're supposed to imitate. The scriptures, including this text, remind us of the cross. People all around us are following their heart, which is the worst advice you could ever give somebody. And like a bloodhound, we return again and again to the same vomit, the same sin, the same filth, and then we wonder why. Because we have not surrendered to God. We got neighbors all over this city just living like there's no tomorrow, when eternity is coming. The days are running short. There's not much time left. And I know we struggle with this concept, especially in America. I love this country. I'm grateful that we can do this. Someday this may be taken away from us. But we live in a country that's confused by the word freedom. We just want, I hear it with young people all the time, they just want to be free, which I think is how we define this, as just doing whatever we want as long as we don't hurt people. That's not freedom. That's slavery. We're called to be actually giving up our freedoms as a Christian, which I know is a crazy concept. That's what we're called to do, to love like Christ loved. I think that's the imagery that Paul's bringing up here, how in the Old Testament they would bring their sacrifices to the altar. We're to do that with our lives. We should desire to smell different. I don't mean that literally. Some of you smell wonderful today. But you should desire to smell different than the rest of the world. The new man walks in love. We need to be different in that way. Let's move forward and read verses 3-7. It's a big passage, but got to read it all together here. But, a bunch of don'ts coming up here. Sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are all out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. One do there. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words. That phrase means words that are void of truth, void of meaning. They're empty. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons or daughters of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. I want you to see this in the text. Some of you probably already do already. Some of the saints that have been doing this longer than me. The self-centered vices found in these verses, verses 3-6. Do you see how they're directly opposite what we read in verse 1 and 2? There's a difference there. Do you see that? Does that make sense? He gives us verses 1 and 2 and then all these things that are opposite, that are contrary to God in verses 3-6. And so if we're going to walk and live in God's light, we need to walk in love. We also need to avoid the darkness. Avoid the darkness. I know that point on its own isn't super helpful. Like, what does that mean? But in an attempt to lump all these don'ts into one word, I'm going to use the word darkness. So our text uses that word a bunch of times here. To live in the light, we avoid the darkness. We cannot be distracted by the pulls and pushes of the world. And Paul gives us a great list of what to avoid. Here's some of the practical living that I think some of us have been hungry for. What do we avoid? What do we not do? Sexual impurity. In the Greek, that word is the word porneia. Where have we seen or heard of that before in our world today? Sexual impurity. Idolatry, filthy speech, that's cussing, yes, but also all the empty words that we share with people, the mistruths, the lies, crude jokes, and all greed. It's all covered there. Paul tells us that all of this is darkness. It's out of place for the new man or woman in here, if you call yourself a believer. We should have a spirit and attitude instead of thanksgiving. That's the remedy for this. Appreciating what we have, the gifts God has given us, the help other people have given us along the way. A sense of gratitude. That's why I start with a gratitude journal every day. I broke that habit because I was on vacation for a week. Should have brought it with me. I always start my day with writing 5 things that I'm grateful for because I know that otherwise my heart leans the other way in these verses, 3-6. That doesn't help me by itself. Spirit inside does that also. Paul's cluing us in, on the fact that it's not okay to sin or to make excuses for small sin simply because we're saved. And this is where the church struggles with this, that the capital C church struggles with this. I heard a pastor say it this way: just because we're right with God doesn't mean it's right to sin. Or another way that he put it, once we come to know the Lord, we are saints who sometimes sin, not sinners who sometimes saint. Does that make sense? If you're a believer in this room like me, we're sinners, but then we're saved, right? And when we're saved, we are saints who sometimes sin. Verse 6, it says, let no one deceive you with empty words. These are the kinds of empty words that exist inside churches today. Let me give you a couple. Hey, we're going to get married someday, so it's fine if our dating looks different. We can cohabitate and live together and sleep together because we're just driving before we buy. We're just testing the waters. Maybe that's not you this morning. Students in the room, maybe not many of them, but it's okay if I cheat a little bit here and there on this test, or maybe for some of you, your taxes, because everybody does it. Everybody cheats on this teacher's exam, no big deal. Or I never swear in anger, only in humor, because I'm a Christian. Or I'm a Christian and yeah, I get drunk sometimes. I don't hurt anybody, I don't do anything illegal, so it's fine. Do you see the problem here? And this exists in the hearts of people in this room, I'm sure of it. When we give sin an inch, it will run a mile. Then we start talking like the world and looking like the world and having fun like the world. That's all the young people are worried about, is the fear of missing out is so great. Satan has pushed that up so high that people are afraid to miss out. And all the while, we're not walking in love, and we're certainly not avoiding all this darkness that Paul's just highlighted for us. We're going right into it. If you don't believe me, Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Verse 7 of our passage in Ephesians tells us to don't even be partners with them. Does that mean we don't hang out with sinners? No. Jesus ate with them. I know I do. I'm sure most of us in this room have at least one friend, one neighbor, probably many family members and people that do not know the Lord. I'm not saying we don't hang out with those people. We can't live in a bubble. That's not what Paul's saying in either of these passages. But if we're only hanging out with people that are drifting, that are backsliding, who are spiritually asleep, we're going to follow suit. We'll begin to drift as a son or daughter of disobedience as well. There's a famous and incredibly helpful phrase. I'm not sure who coined it. I wish I could take credit for it, but it's not mine. And you probably heard it before. It says this: show me your friends and I'll show you your future. I don't know who made that up, but it was a lot of truth there. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. What does that mean? It means the top five people you spend the most time with, someday you will be just like them. And there's lots of data to back that up, but I think, more importantly, I think Scripture would speak to that too. If you're only hanging out with people who are spiritually asleep, you will join them. That's why our friends and who we keep close to us is really important. It really matters. Some of you are already going to be someone like some of those folks already. Maybe you're already there. Therefore, we do not become partners with them. We avoid the darkness. Third, keep living in the light. We are to keep living in the light. Look with me again at verse 8 and 9 as we look at how to keep living in the light. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. It's really interesting to me, hopefully to some of you as well. And in verse 8, Paul does not say you were in darkness. He says you were darkness. Really important to catch that. Paul's not talking about a location here. He's talking about identity statement. So it's not that we were in darkness over here someplace for a small amount of time. You and I, we come into this world as darkness. No one in this room has always known the Lord. That is a lie that, and oftentimes, the church perpetuates. No one in here started this life knowing God intimately. Nobody, not a single one of you, myself included. We are all darkness until we found God's marvelous light, till he called us into it. We were an enemy of God. We were lost. We were in sin. None of you knew God because your mom and dad or grandma and grandpa knew God. Not true. False. We were darkness. But then we were called into his light. Those of us who have trusted Jesus as Savior. For me, that calling happened when I was 12 years old at a camp simply because I wanted to ride a horse. For you, that may have happened at a different time and place with a different people in a different setting. I only know that was possible, that that happened when I was 12, because 3 years later, I lost my father to cancer. Then I went off to college, wanted nothing to do with this. I was ready to chuck this in the garbage. And it's only because of this that I didn't fall into all sorts of darkness in college when all of it was available to me, as it's all available to you now in the world today. And the world says, eat it up, drink it, be merry. Not thinking about tomorrow. Our God is and provides light. We just sang that song this morning. He is waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. That's just who he is. You have to know that. And when we come to know Christ, there's this identity shift that begins to happen, but it takes a lifetime. It's not like a switch is flipped. I've only seen that once so far in my 9 years of ministry, where a student's dress and demeanor and their attitude, all that changed over a week. I've never seen that except for one time. Usually for all of us, it's very, very slow. Because our taste buds have changed. And I was thinking about this because an elder of our church, who I'm grateful for, he's guest spoke at youth group a couple of weeks ago. And he gave this really simple analogy, which I wish I was like, duh, dummy, I wish I would have thought of that. I was asking students the same question over and over in small groups. Wasn't landing. And then our elder shared this with me. Super simple, super smart. It's like our taste buds that change. He was talking about coffee and how he used to drink coffee with like 3 or 4 or 5 sugars. A lot of sugar. That's why I used to drink my tea. But then all of a sudden he switched to black coffee. And now as he's tried to go back, he can't anymore because his taste buds have changed. For me, it's pop. Who in here drinks pop? I know it's called soda for some, but we're in Western New York here, so Buffalonians, we call it pop. You have to just accept that and believe that and move on. It's called pop, sorry. My favorite kind of pop is Dr. Pepper. I've always loved Dr. Pepper since I was a kid. When I was in second grade, I had a teacher named Mr. Naughton. He'd have a Dr. Pepper can of it on his desk almost every single school day. Not sure how healthy that was, but when you're in, you know, second grade, you're not thinking about that. I just knew I wanted it. I always wanted to take it off his desk, you know, bring it off to lunch with me. I never did, but I wanted to. He cracked it open in the middle of class, and I was like, man. And I remembered, I don't know if it was during COVID or before the pandemic. I'd have to really ask my mom who's here. I don't remember when it was, but I remember there was a conscious decision that we stopped drinking pop. We just stopped buying it. We just didn't have it in the house. And so we started drinking water and flavored water. You know, we put little flavor shots sometimes because, you know, we wanted to get rid of the pop. And then when the pandemic ended, and finally one of my favorite places, the movie theater opened up again and restaurants opened up again, I was really missing the taste of pop. But I decided, you know what, I'm going to try to drink diet pop. See how that goes. It's been a while. I haven't been drinking regular pop. And so now once in a while, I will order a Dr. Pepper, but it's diet. Or a Diet Coke or whatever it is at the movie theater. And once in a while, I have them in my condo right now, Diet Dr. Pepper. When I try to go back to regular, I can't. My body feels icky. I know because I drank regular soda while fishing. My body felt disgusting. Like it recognized that something's different now. A taste has changed. This is what God does for us. It's what the Holy Spirit does. He changes our taste buds. When God does this and when we accept Christ, when we're born again, our desires begin to change. Not all at once, but gradually. And then we're living in Christ and Christ is living in us. And this is the exact same language that Jesus uses in John chapter 15. He talks about abiding. But how can we live in the light? How does it work? How is this possible? Let me show you. If we have a little bit of time, let me show you. This is all of you when you enter this world. You see yourself? You're in darkness, completely surrounded by it. None of you knew God to start. You come out of the womb like this, in darkness, and God has to find you. And for some of you, it takes a while. And here's you. You see yourself? There's a problem, though. You still have darkness inside of you called sin. And the Holy Spirit, when you accept Jesus into your life, I'm gonna do this in 2 seconds. This takes a lifetime. Plucks the darkness out of you. And there you are, the new man, the new woman. Here you are. But that's not enough. And so you receive the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit. Is that bright enough for you? This light represents the Holy Spirit that goes inside of us as this deposit, this down payment. But actually, that's not even enough yet. Actually, what happens is you receive Christ in you, and the Holy Spirit is there. And then that goes into you. And now that should be enough for all eternity. But God says, wait a minute, that's not enough. Not only are we have Christ in us, but we are in Christ, which Patrick's preached so faithfully. All the spiritual blessings, all the inheritance that Jesus only has earned, now you get it. Do you see yourself now? It's a little harder to read the word you, isn't it? You're still in there. Your personality, your quirks, some of the weird things that make us us, like my love for Star Wars and for you, whatever it is, right? But now Christ is in us and we are in Christ. None of this you've earned. Jesus died so that we could have all those blessings that we've talked about. Now this would be enough for eternity, but God says, no, you're gonna spend eternity with me. And I'm gonna seal this up for all eternity. And this is now the new you. This is what we have to look forward to someday. I don't know about you, but I can barely see myself in there. It's a lot of God and a lot of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit's still in there. I should have left the light on, but I was afraid to turn the lights off and scare people. I asked our tech guy and some others, if I just dimmed all the lights in here and had the sound booth guy kill all the lights, it'd probably scare people out of this building. This is the new you. This is how this happens. I hope that that's helpful to you. I shared that with students before. We live in the light by confessing. How do we really do this? Like, this is a way that we can kind of see it because we can't measure this in the real world. We can't see the heart change. Maybe that'll be helpful. But what do we really do? We live in the light by confessing and forsaking sin. That's how we live in the light, putting it in the light. Proverbs 28:13 says it like this. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he or she who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. For me, that's a tough proverb to read, but a really necessary one for the American church today. I don't mean to skip ahead, but verses 11 and 13 allude to this as well in our text in Ephesians, that we're to expose the works of darkness and bring our sin into the light. After all, Jesus paid for all of your sin, not just some of it, all of it, and he means to cover it up and go over it. I wrote this down before heading off on my fishing trip last week. This one note here didn't change. I hope it's helpful to someone in here. And this is hard for us, hard for me too. If you reveal your sin, God will heal it. If you reveal your sin, God will heal it. But if you conceal your sin, God will expose it. He can cover it up or he can show it to all those around you. It's just true. We confess our sin to the Lord, as well as to believers that we trust. That last one's the harder part of the two, I think, in some ways. God heals it. It's covered by the blood of Jesus. It's been done. It's finished. It's gone. You don't have to feel shame for it anymore. Sooner or later, though, if we go in here and we play church, and every Sunday we come in and out of here, we fill up for the week, you know, we just rely on the pastor or me or one of the other elders to give this to you, and then you don't open this on your own, and you begin to live out there sleepwalking, what's gonna happen is God will eventually expose your sin. And he may show it to more people than you'd like him to. This is the reality of what happens. Eventually, it'll be far too big for you to handle on your own, and he will bring it into the light. So we are called to live in the light, which means we really need to confess sin better to the body here. I need to confess sin to my small group better. Some of you are not in small groups yet. Lord willing, we're gonna get there. That's why this has to happen. To live in the light, we have to confess and expose sin. Let the light of Christ shine on it. Lastly, some of you are thinking about Mother's Day brunch already. We're not finished yet. Finally, we examine what pleases God. We examine what pleases God. And I use that word examine because When you look at the word discern that's in our text, the meaning of that word in the Greek is to examine, to uncover, to discover something. Understand it. We examine what pleases God, what pleases our Father. Verses 10 through 14a says this. Can we read this again together? And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part, none whatsoever, in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. And so are we trying to determine what pleases the Lord in here? Is our motive as we go about our day to figure out what will make us more holy and Christ's name to be more hallowed or not? You have to answer that question, and I'll answer it for myself. Paul tells us here to please God, not self, which is in many ways the way of our culture. And what pleases our God? The fruit of the light. Not to be confused with the fruits of the Spirit. That's different. I want to make sure there's a distinction here in the text. He's not talking about the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the light, which is that God delights in what is good and true and what is righteous. Philippians 1:11 makes reference to this fruit, namely the righteousness that comes from Christ, his work at Calvary. When we look to fulfill God's will and glorify his Son, Christ's light shines more radiantly. What truly pleases God, we're almost done, all that we've been doing here today. What pleases God ultimately is worship. It's worship. That's not just singing. It's not just the proclamation of God's word. It's not just the giving. It's all the little acts of kindness, all the ways that we sacrifice and like Christ, imitate him. We're to do this day in and day out, not just here on Sundays, every day of the week. This is the call for you, Christian, and me. And some of us are sleepwalking, just kind of looking to others to do that for them here on Sunday, and you don't get out of the pew, and then you go home and you live a different life. That is what's happening in the church, and that's why the church is, in many ways, people don't really care about it, because we're not taking this seriously. There's no urgency. It's like we got all the time in the world. Jesus is coming back any day now. There's no time to waste. We're going to do these things every day. This is how we're to live. Our passage ends with a quote. Our passage ends with a quote from an unknown old hymn, possibly a passage from Isaiah. Verse 14b, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." He's writing to the church here, and by that I mean the believers is really who he's talking to when he wrote this letter, which is interesting to me. He tells them here to wake, O sleeper, but they're obviously not asleep, literally. They're very much awake, getting this letter as he's in prison. That's a given, and they're awake, you know, in all the senses that we're awake in that way. But then he says, arise from the dead. Now, the people he's writing to are very much alive. And most of them are not in prison, like Paul. And so what does he mean by that phrase, that quote there? Well, we learned in Ephesians chapter 2, if you remember way back in Ephesians 2, that those without Christ are dead in their sins. And so Paul's bringing the gospel back in here before he moves on to verse 15, which we'll look at next week together. The good news that God came near to us through his Son and through Jesus' perfect life and his death and his resurrection and his ascension, sin and death no longer had the last word for you. That's the good news. Paul knew his audience. I think he's wanting to make sure that these folks don't think that works get them there. You know, they're surrounded by lots of magic and all sorts of weird stuff. And then I think he's trying to make sure that they don't believe that their sin is too great for God. He wants to make sure that they don't think that that's true. Nobody in this room has a sin too big for God. Not a single one of you. I don't know all of you intimately, but God does. There's no sin that can keep you from God in this room. Paul issues a much needed, I think, wake up call. I think to the church at Ephesus, but I think the church in America needs the same wake up call. A lot of sleepwalkers in the church, and it's dangerous. It's giving the enemy foothold that he shouldn't have. He will lose, but he is going to take as many people down with him in the ship as he can. There's a warning here that when the church compromises with darkness, it will persist in what is fruitless and dead. He's telling the church at Ephesus and us today, even here at CAS, to live as though there's a real danger. I think sometimes we're just so busy and we're still worried about the things of this world, we forget that there's spiritual stuff happening. I'm sick right now talking to you. I have a cough. I don't think it's an accident. I'm pretty sure the enemy, in small part, didn't want me to talk today, but I got up here anyway. Stuff, Satan has a grasp on all sorts of things in this world. He is the little g god of this world right now. And he seeks to kill and steal and destroy, and he is doing it. We should be living with urgency, staying away from sin as much as possible, not coddling it as you walk off into Mother's Day, whatever your plans are. Think about that as you go home today. We can't let it in. I can't let it in. So we need the church, this beautiful thing that we're celebrating, really, in the book of Ephesians. And so before we wrap up, before we close, I think Paul might also be channeling a little bit, maybe, of Lazarus's story here. If you know the story of Lazarus, let me unpack that for you, tell you what I mean. When Lazarus died, his body was wrapped in linens, right? And then this is the moment that the Pharisees are like, we gotta get rid of this guy. Jesus brings Lazarus back from the dead, right? He says, come out. And when he comes out, he's still in his grave clothes. And he actually tells someone, if you read it in John, I know for a fact it's in John, he tells the crowd around him to unbind him, I think is the text in ESV, but to get the clothes off of him, the grave clothes. And what I think is happening in the church today is some of us, we are saved, we are born again, we're not quite here yet. We're like, maybe here, I don't know, somewhere between here and there, but we're still walking around with our grave clothes on. And we need brothers and sisters in this room and in our church and in our lives to help us get those clothes off so we can walk with the Lord fully. If you're a child of light this morning, if you're a Christian, your greatest and highest aim, and mine as well, should be to make Jesus Christ shine, not just on you, but on those around you. We should be shining a light on Jesus wherever we go, in the coffee shop, at the barber, which I do, and the other guys at the shop are like, this guy's crazy. Right? He's asking me questions. My barber, no. Taking 8 years, but we're getting there. Some of you need to do it at Starbucks. I don't know what it is that you drink. I'm not a coffee guy, I know. Maybe it's at the grocery store, in the parking lot, at the sports game, at Mother's Day brunch or dinner, whatever you got going on today. Everywhere, online, everywhere we go. Not just here on Sunday. It's like we have this secret and we keep it to ourselves. And it baffles me. And I struggle with this, just like all you do. I think out of fear, we don't do it. Out of fear, we don't do it. We have nothing to be afraid of if God's light is in you. Are you shining brightly for Jesus? That's the question I want to leave you with this morning. Are you sharing Jesus with those in your sphere of influence? Because I can't get to all those people. None of us here, Patrick, none of us can get to all those people. We can't save them either. They need Jesus. Something to consider as we close. In summary, walk in love, avoid the darkness. Keep living in the light and examine what pleases God. You see what I did there? Should be able to help you memorize that. How we wake up, we walk in love, avoid the darkness, keep living in the light, examine what pleases God. I only had to change one word in my third point. Spell the right nice little word for all of you. Remember my cousin Scott, before we pray together? My cousin Scott, he was like, he didn't care at all if I shared that story. How he would sleep run. He was running around his house in the dark, doing things he would never do during the day. And if not for his mother, my aunt, he most likely would have eventually stepped on a toy on the floor or hit a chair in the kitchen. Maybe he ran right into a wall. I don't know. I would imagine he could have gotten really hurt running at the fast pace he's running in the house. What if he took a wrong turn, went down the basement stairs, you know? But his mother gently and graciously guided him away from danger, to the stairs, back up to his bed where he belonged. And in the same way, you and I have a gentle and gracious Heavenly Father, one who loves you so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die for you. He did that for you. Jesus Christ has paid for your sin, all of it. And he wants you to be where you're supposed to be, walking in stride with him, really running with him. Paul talks about running the race, right? He wants you to be where you're supposed to be, walking beside him, living out your faith boldly and courageously and for the betterment of others. That's what we're all called to do. Not just your elders, not just our lead pastor, not just ministry leaders, everybody. I'm with this. Spiritual sleepwalking, I believe, is one of the greatest dangers in the church today. And it's causing lots of people to fall. Some of us have sleepwalked in the past. Some of you are doing it right now, but you don't want to admit it. Some of us are playing church, just trying to fill up for the week, as I said before, missing out on the light that God has for you. The church is an important and beautiful thing, 100%. That's why Cass Church and many other small churches that I think that are doing it right, doing it well, are doing. You don't hear about those in the news, but God has chosen the church to reveal this great mystery to us. So it's beautiful. But we need consistent community. We need to be doing life with each other outside of this place. We have to stop sleepwalking in the dark and start running with God in the light. We need to stop sleepwalking and start running with God in the light. Let me pray for you. As a church, we would not be a group of sleepwalkers, but a body of light bearers. People who are walking, no, running with God. Reflecting the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me pray for you as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the beautiful mothers in this room and the many mothers that have made the lives of this body possible. We thank you for the unique way that a mother nurtures and cares and comforts and does all the things that she does. We're grateful for that. Even Jesus acknowledged his own mother on the cross. We thank you for mothers this morning, Father. We thank you for your word, for how it cuts deep into us. I pray, Father, that many in this room feel convicted, that they would walk out of this room and thinking about their sin, about the darkness that they were found in if they're a believer. And for those in this room that don't know Christ, Father, we pray that your light would shine upon them. If they would turn and see you and repent of their sin and come back before it's too late. If they have questions, they should know that there are elders here, myself and Solomon and Arnie. Jason's not here today, but he's usually here. Angel and our lead pastor, Patrick, we're here for them. I pray, Father, for those that are darkness right now, that you would bring them into your marvelous light and save them. Do a work that only you can do. And Spirit, would you just help us apply this to our lives, even as we go off for our Mother's Day plans today. We thank you, Father, for all the good things that you've given us and all the good that is still yet ahead, which we can barely fathom it. Pray, Father, that you'd help us to walk in love, to avoid the darkness at all costs, that you would help us to imitate you and keep living in the light like your Son always did and will always do. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to examine and discern your will, what pleases God. This is how we avoid spiritual sleepwalking. I pray that we would, Father. It's in the mighty and majestic name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray all these things. Amen.